If you would please be seated, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. We have been taking quite a while with Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 14, but there actually is a reason behind it, and that is because there are some things that were happening at the Galatian church. There were some things that were taking place. There were some things they were believing and acting on that were doing great damage to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we looked at some of those things. The first thing we looked at was the fear of man. And how the fear of man does great damage to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how Peter and how eventually even Barnabas and the rest of the Jewish brethren began reacting to the fact that there was this group called the Judaizers who came up from Jerusalem. They came up really looking down on the fact that they were hanging out with Gentiles, that they had actually allowed Gentiles into the church without those Gentiles first coming and saying that they were becoming a Jew. Without them saying, yes, we'll obey the whole law. We'll do all these things and we'll try to live up to your standards first and then we'll come to Christ. And what happened was that they began to react to the fear of man. And the fear of man began to do horrendous damage to the gospel of Jesus Christ because the Jewish believers began withdrawing themselves from the Gentile believers. The Jewish believers actually began to think that they had a superior standing to the other ones that were there. They thought, well, hey, we're Jews, so we must be superior to you Gentile dogs. And what happened was the whole prejudice issue, the whole idea of you don't live up by just trusting in the blood of Jesus alone. You're going to have to live up to a standard we set in addition to trusting in the blood of Jesus. The second thing that was doing great damage to the gospel in that area was this, rules. Just the whole idea of setting up a new law. Setting up a whole new set of rules that people were going to have to live by. And we looked at how that does great damage to the gospel today, that people are not preaching Jesus, they're preaching Jesus and short hair. Or they're preaching Jesus and a certain style of music. Or they're preaching Jesus and my set of rules and what I think you ought to live up to. And we saw where that happens in just a myriad of different ways where we decide, you know what, we need to add something to what is being preached about Jesus so that people will realize this is the way you're supposed to be when you become a Christian. And folks, that does great damage to the gospel of Jesus Christ because the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about the grace of God and that God brings us to himself only through the person of Jesus Christ, only through his blood, not through him and a new set of rules, not through him and a new group we have to belong to, not to him and some group of people that we need to look to. You know, I heard of one guy call them church bosses. Anytime somebody said anything controversial in this one church, they all looked down toward a front row where this one guy was sitting to see how he thought about it. And it was funny, the guy that was preaching, he was a revivalist. And he went down, he stood in front of the guy everybody was looking at. And he said, I figured I'd just come down here because here's your authority, not the Word of God. He said, the sooner you throw off this human authority that you think you have to get his okay on everything, the sooner you'll understand the true meaning of the gospel of Jesus Christ and you'll understand what it means to walk in the Spirit and walk under God and his Word. And folks, that stuff happens. You get church bosses, you get your ruling group of folks that just kind of, unless they give their nod to anything that happens, everybody will kind of hold back and not do it. And folks, we're supposed to be governed by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. And yes, we have elders. Yes, we have a pastor and elders. But understand this, saints, me and the men who serve as elders in this fellowship, we're under the same thing you are. We are under the Word of God, and when we step out from the Word of God, you have every right to come to us and ask us, is this scriptural? Is this biblical? And let me say, if you do, it is incumbent upon me and upon the elders of this body of believers that we better have a biblical answer, or we better say, we're going to get back to you very soon. And you know why? Because we better get together and we better search the Word of God to make sure our leadership is coming from a scriptural basis rather than what we just think we ought to do. Folks, we're not free agents. None of us are free agents before God. We are bound by his Word, and we are bound by the working of his Spirit. There's not just a certain group of people that should rule over all things. The Word of God rules over all things, including every man who has any kind of authority in the body of Christ. That man is under Scripture. The moment you put him over Scripture, you have a very dangerous, horrendous situation. I would say a heretical situation. And saints, we need to be careful of those things. But the third thing that began to damage the church there in Galatia, or what do you call it, Galatia? I guess the Galatian church. Let me go that route. Okay, the third thing that began to damage the Galatian church and damage the gospel among them was this: hypocrisy. And that's what we're going to deal with this morning. We're going to deal with how hypocrisy damages the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. It says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch," and don't stumble over Cephas. That means Peter. That's Peter in Greek. "I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like Gentiles and not like Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Now, saints, what we have here is just simply this. First, the hypocrisy, and actually it goes back to the hypocrisy of the certain men from James. That's where it starts. Because these men had the same gospel preached to them in Jerusalem that had been preached everywhere else in the world up to that time. And they had originally believed like they should have, but then they decided later on, hey, we need to add some rules, you know, because, you know, Gentiles may start coming into the church thinking that they're actually equal with us Jews. And so they began to add this Judaizing doctrine that said, first you have to become a Jew and you have to obey the law, then you trust in Jesus. Or it may have even been a combination of saying you have to do both. And yet the gospel simply says this, that we come in repentance and faith toward God and in our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it says in Acts 20 and 21, Paul said, "I preach to you publicly and from house to house of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." You want to know how you come to Christ? That's it. You change your mind toward the Lord God and toward sin and toward your works, even making you right with God in the slightest ability whatsoever. And then you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way by which you may come to God. It is through His blood, it's through His death, burial, and resurrection that we are made right. And we are brought into acceptance by God. We are brought into a right relationship with God. Not on the basis of our works, but on the basis of what God gives us in Jesus. Well, these guys came in and they started saying something else. And what happened was their hypocrisy then came up to the Galatian church. And you're thinking, why did these guys even come to the Galatian church? I can tell you why. They heard that there was this church up in the Galatian region in Antioch where basically the Jews and the Gentiles were getting along famously with each other. They were fellowshipping together on the basis of Christ and Christ alone. They were sharing the Lord's Supper together. They were sharing their meals together in love. They were enjoying fellowship. They were enjoying just marvelous times loving one another in Christ. And so they came up because, in all honesty, they needed to straighten a few things out. Don't you love when that happens in the church? Somebody comes in and they feel they need to straighten a few things out. And you need to be careful and check what they say with the Scriptures. Because sometimes you find out, I need a few things straightened out. Amen? Ever been there? And thank God a brother or sister was loving enough, and hopefully they come in a loving spirit, because if they come in a proud spirit, you're not going to receive it, and it's just going to cause all kinds of discord in the body. By the way, that's why before I ever confront something, I spend a whole lot of time looking at my own heart. Because 9 times out of 10, there's way more God has to do with me to get my heart ready to say one word of confrontation to another person. Because He's going to have to bleed me of all the pride. He's going to have to bleed me of any arrogance. He's going to have to bleed me of any thought that, well, you know, I am superior and I should say something. What I get to the point of is, wow, the grace of God saved me. And the grace of God has delivered me from so many different errors and problems. And now, the mercy of God is actually even using me to hopefully bring blessing to a brother or sister. Let me say, if that's not your attitude, you're probably going to get a really bad reception. Because if there's arrogance in your heart, they're not going to respond to what you're saying. They're going to respond to who you are. We need to remember that so much. 9 times out of 10, they respond far more to who you are than what you say. And if who we are doesn't quite line up with what we're saying, we're going to get a really bad result. Well, it's amazing what took place here. Hypocrisy was the problem. It says in this passage that when these guys came, from in verse 12, prior to the coming of certain men from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. Now, remember what we said early on in this. They shared their meals together, and this was probably before 1 Corinthians chapter 10 was written. So that meant they not only, when they shared a meal together, what did they have at the end of it? They had the Lord's Supper at the end of it. So it was to the point to where Peter and them were withholding the Lord's Supper from the Gentiles, figuring that they weren't right enough with God to actually participate. And so they were withholding not only eating meals with them, but they were withholding fellowship. They were withholding recognizing their salvation. They were withholding even the Lord's Supper from these folks. And what you had in the making was a huge split in the church on a radically unbiblical premise, and one that could have possibly ruined the preaching of the gospel for the Gentiles, especially if they would have bought the lie that they had to become a Jew first. It would have done incredible damage to the work of the gospel. Well, what happened was this. It says Peter began to withdraw himself, fearing the party of the circumcision. It's always wonderful when you have a party in the church, isn't it? We're not talking about having a good time. We're talking about you have a party of people that identify themselves not with Christ, but with Christ and what their pet belief is, right? They say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm a Christian who believes this. As if you don't believe this, then you just really haven't lived up to what you could be. You see what I'm talking about? I hope y'all are catching this. Because you know what? I was reading in one of the commentaries I read, and it was talking about this man of God in England, and I cannot remember his name. Maybe it's better that he remains anonymous, isn't it? And he found himself talking with somebody, and they got talking about an issue outside, really, of the Lord himself. And he found out he was kind of getting in arguments with people about this issue. And he went back home later, and he said, Lord, if I have an opportunity to start a conversation, may I start it with Jesus. May I start it and speak constantly of my Lord. And it was interesting. In this commentary, it gave a testimony from someone else who knew the man. And he said, I don't know when he made that commitment, but he said that man was the sweetest smell of peace and grace in the church in England during those days. He would turn many people from error. He would turn many people from problems simply by pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful picture, isn't that? Well, we find out that Paul saw what was going on. It says that he feared the party of the circumcision. Verse 13, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. And then it says this, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. And that's the danger of hypocrisy, saints. It doesn't stop with the first hypocrite. Hypocrisy grows like Johnson grass. Hypocrisy grows like dandelions. Hypocrisy just can grow and grow and grow in a church and in a society to where it is devastating to the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word hypocrisy means here literally, it means to answer someone else, to respond or reply. The word hypocrisy was actually used of people who were acting a part. It came to actually mean play acting. It meant to impersonate someone, to pretend, and to act like someone you are not. And what happened was, in the Greek plays of that time, they didn't go up on stage and just project a character. They always wore a mask that represented who their character was. And so different ones would have different masks on. And what hypocrisy meant was simply the mask they were trying to be when the truth of who they were was behind it and in who they actually were. But they were play acting. They were trying to be something that they weren't. And saints, that's what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy is when we're play-acting a part. We figure we're supposed to be that part rather than being real. Now, folks, I'm going to say a couple of things on the front end of this that you may not agree with. If you're having a hard time as a Christian, I think it's hypocrisy to act around everybody else that you're just doing wonderful. There have been times where I've struggled about what I should share and if I should share some of the struggles that I have as a pastor. And I've been told not to. Now, saints, I don't agree with that. Now, there's some issues that are deep enough to where I don't. You know what I mean? If I've got some things, I go to a brother personally and I deal with those issues. But if I'm struggling and I present to you this front that there's never really a real problem in my life, You know what I'm doing? I'm being a hypocrite. Because the fact of the matter is, I do have struggles. I do have battles. I do battle with sin. I do battle with my attitudes. I do battle with my personality versus somebody's personality, and we don't quite click. You ever been there? I'm sure y'all never have met somebody your personality didn't click with, right? And you know what? Just faking it doesn't help anybody. Now, there's a difference between just faking it and keeping your mouth shut where you probably ought to keep your mouth shut. Amen? If I hadn't taken it to God, maybe I shouldn't take it to everybody else. You got people ask everybody in the world before they ever ask God. And they call it seeking help, and actually what it is gossip. Especially when it has to do with that personality problem they have with somebody. I don't know, brother. Just pray for me. I'm having a problem with Ted. He's just a gossiping idiot. And I just don't know how to deal with it. Oh, give me a break. You're not seeking help. You're gossiping in the form of a prayer request. Ever been there? Just tell me you have. Sometimes prayer requests are the biggest form of gossip in the world. Lord, please, you know, or everybody, please pray for so-and-so. Why? Well. And then they tell you. And then the first thing we need to pray about in the prayer meeting is all getting right with God because we've all participated in gossip. Saints, hypocrisy takes a number of forms, and please be careful. I realize that wearing a mask is being a hypocrite, but let me say hypocrisy is a serious matter in the life of the church. Now, here's what's really interesting. Jesus reserved his most scathing statements not for the sinners, not for the people who are out in the world who were sinners. He didn't save his most scathing statements for those who were the prostitutes or those who were the drug dealers of his time. I don't know if there were, but let's say there were. Let's just talk about the ones we think. He didn't save his most scathing statements for them. You know who he gave his most serious breathing fire toward? The hypocrites. The religious leaders who thought they had it all together. In Matthew 23, I'm going to give you seven things he did. And those who say Jesus was just all about love and getting along have never read Matthew 23. Jesus comes into Matthew 23 and he's looking at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who are the religious leaders of the day who were opposing what God was trying to do among the Jews. And Jesus utters these words, the sweet, loving Jesus who never, ever hurt a fly, who, by the way, is not the Jesus of Scripture. First thing he said is this, but woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not even enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. The first thing Jesus just is so scathing about in his statements about hypocrisy is this, it creates exclusion. When you have hypocrites in the church trying to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in society, and then they go out with whatever great views they've got, and they begin to spread their hypocrisy, here's the first thing it does. It causes exclusion. It keeps people from getting in the kingdom. I need a show of hands on this one. How many of you have ever talked to somebody about the Lord, and their excuse for not listening or receiving Christ was because there are too many hypocrites in the church? Hypocrisy is deadly to the spread of the gospel. It is deadly, saints. What the church is supposed to be a manifestation of is the character of Jesus. And the character of Jesus is most clearly seen, oh, please hear me on this one, in the way we love one another. And the lack of character is most clearly seen when we don't love one another. And you say, Pastor, how can you say that? Because Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. And what did he say, saints? By your love one for another. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another. Oh, saints, may we realize there is exclusion because of hypocrisy. Second thing Jesus dealt with in Matthew 23 is subversion. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Jesus said that. Can we all just say, yowza? Whoa! Jesus said this. And he's talking about subversion. We subvert the gospel. When you have hypocrites go out and decide they're going to make converts, guess what they're going to be like? Jesus said, when a man becomes fully trained, he becomes like his teacher. Yikes. And so if you're filled with hypocrisy and you're going out to make converts, guess what you do? You make them twice as much a son of hell as you are. Saints, that's why we need to flee from hypocrisy. That's why we need to take the mask off and throw it on the floor and get real with God and get real with each other. And we're not here to try to prove to one another who's the coolest and who's the most spiritual. We're here to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ and to seek His face and to love one another, stimulating one another to love and good deeds, helping one another, aiding one another, even rebuking and speaking the truth to one another in love, so that we might all be built up, so that we take on the very characteristic of the head, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. But we subvert it. Well, there's a third thing. We pervert it. Jesus said this, "Woe to you blind guides who say whoever swears by the temple, that's nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obligated." And then Jesus, in an effort to make friends, said, "You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold of the temple that sanctified the gold? And you say whoever swears by the altar, that's nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it, he's obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, he who swears, swears both by the altar and everything on it. He who swears by the temple swears by both the temple and him who dwells within it. And he who swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." You see, we begin to pervert the things of God with hypocrisy. We begin to start setting our own priorities above God's. That's what they were doing. And guess what their priority was? Money. They said the altar means nothing. They said the temple means nothing. But you talk about the gold in the temple. And you talk about the offering that's on the altar. Now you're talking. That means something. And saints, what happens when we start living in this hypocrisy of setting up our own rules and doing things the way we want and then putting on the mask and trying to put the mask of who we are on the gospel, oh, saints, we pervert it. The next thing that happens is this. There's inversion. In other words, and what inversion simply means is this. We make priorities out of the insignificant and minimize that which is essential. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, but have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides who strain out a gnat and then swallow a camel." When we start making up our rules, saints, when we start adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and decide that we have our own set of rules that are going to determine whether somebody's really acceptable or not. And saints, now hear me when I say this. I'm not talking about bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. Jesus says that. I'm not talking about you will know them by their fruits. I'm not talking about Jesus said you are like wolves in sheep's clothing. Jesus is speaking about being smart enough to know that there ought to be godliness and righteousness coming out of the life of somebody who confesses Christ. Saints, I'm talking about getting to the point where we come up with rules out of nowhere. We take the most insignificant thing in Scripture and we start making it number two just under receiving Christ. Rather than letting God deal with some issues of the heart. You would be astounded at how many issues of the heart God would deal with if we just let Him. And what I mean by that is this. If you would come to the place that when you see this issue in a brother or sister, hit your knees for 2 weeks. Fast and pray if you think it deserves being brought to their attention. and see what God does as a result of that before you decide, no, I'm going to go right to their house, knock on their door, and tell them, hello, Bible police. We have found you in violation of code 64557. Which one's that? The one I made up. And then we decide we're going to tell them how the cow ate the cabbage. You know what? We got way too many people being concerned about cows and cabbage. And they ought to be concerned more about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ first in their own life. And then, through sacrificially dying to yourself and living to bless that brother or sister long before you think it's time for you to go and just take it to them. Saints, I am not saying there's not a time to speak these things. My word, Paul saw there was a time to deal with these things. We're going to get to that. Number five, indulgence and extortion. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside they are filled with robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Listen, when we start setting up our own rules and doing our own thing, two of the things that are going to be seen in our lives is indulgence and extortion of God's people. Boy, have I got a lot I could say about that. Number one, you're given to your own self-indulgence, and you don't pull yourself back when you ought to. But number two, you begin to extort God's people out of their money. You start making things really important that aren't important, and you start setting up your own set of how to do it and how to get to God. And I got to say it, saints. There are far too many that are on television today that are far more interested about you sowing into their ministry so that you can reap a tenfold harvest than they are about your character and how you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be careful. Please be careful. Number six, they spiritually contaminate all those who are around them. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which are on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And this goes to the one that's really tough, because I don't know about you, but I struggle with this. And that is, I seem okay on the outside. But does what goes on in my mind and my heart match what's being projected to others? And you know what? God help us that it is. Because if it's not, we actually do more to contaminate the body of Christ than we do to purify it. What God longs for us to have is that inner work of His Spirit, that inner work of His grace that changes us, and hear me on this, first. Before we start thinking, let me say this. If you go into sermons and you hear teachings and messages, I had to deal with this once in my life, and it was hard. It was really hard. I would start hearing a teaching, and I would start hearing a sermon, and my thought would go to what first? Anybody know? Oh, so-and-so needs to hear this. I bet if so-and-so heard this, he'd get right with God. Oh, yeah, that sin. I see that in that sister, or I see that in that brother. And let me tell you, I had to deal with it for a while. It got to where when I heard stuff, that's what I thought about. And God came to me one day and said, son, we got a whole lot we need to clean up on you. Why don't you start listening to the Word of God with a mindset toward what God is doing in your heart? And I was like, wow. And suddenly, here's an amazing thing that happened. Everybody else got a whole lot better. And I got a lot worse in the short term. And then I began to find that when I actually was being led to talk with people about issues, they were receiving it so much better. After I began to look at the Word of God as addressing me and addressing my heart and addressing my issues. And then the second thing that really began to transform is this. Instead of me having the mindset of, oh yeah, brother so-and-so needs to hear that. My heart became, oh, that may be a that may be a place where they're stumbling. That may be a place where they have a blind spot. Lord, help me to back up to them in love and in mercy and in grace, unless you want me to say something. And God, use me to intercede for them to grow in that area. Let me ask you something. How much better do you think things would go among us if that began to be our mindset? Oh, Lord, you've shown me a shortcoming in my brother. Oh, I can't wait to share it with somebody else. Or, God, you've shown me a shortcoming in so-and-so. Help me to back up to them in love until you give me the freedom to bring it up and intercede and pray and love them even more until your grace transforms and changes them. There's a group of animals on the I'm going to say Serengeti. I'm not going to say that. It's someplace where there's lots of lions. Okay? I don't know if that's a Serengeti or not, but I think it's in Africa. And they're water buffalo. And they're slow. And they're cumbersome. But the really cool thing about them is they've got these horns on their head that if they stick them in you, they hurt. So that's their big defense mechanism. Now, these water buffalo get attacked. I think they're water buffalo. They get attacked by lions a lot and other predators because they're slow and they're cumbersome. So what's the thought? Easy kill. You know, hey, Mom, I'm going out to get lunch. What? Water buffalo. Oh, fine. We won't come. You know, it's just that kind of attitude. So the water buffalo actually, though, have this wonderful thing. And if they'll actually consider each other's weaknesses and focus their strength on benefiting the other's weaknesses, they actually don't get killed. Because what they do is when they get attacked, they wind up backing up in a circle and so that there's horns all the way around the circle. And you know what the lion says when there's horns all the way around the circle? Ain't going there. That's that part of that thing that hurts. And so they wind up leaving. But to the extent that they decide not to cover one another's backside, to that extent, they're picked off and they're killed. Can I say something to the body of Christ? Why don't we all be good spiritual water buffalo? Because to the extent that we'll back up to one another and tend to cover our weaknesses and love each other in the midst of them, to that extent, the devil won't pick us off one by one. To the extent that we decide, I have learned about all of your weaknesses so that I can expose them to everybody else. He's going to keep picking us off one right after another. Hypocrisy loves exposing everybody else, but doesn't realize we're supposed to come together to protect everybody else. Last thing is pretension and false spirituality. Boy, there was a shocker. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, oh, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Can you just hear it, folks? It says, consequently, you bear witness against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. And he says, fill up the measure of your guilt then of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How shall you escape the sentence of hell? Whoa! And if anybody ever presents Jesus in that milquetoast Jesus that never is willing to deal with stuff, tell them to read Matthew 23 and then you'll come back and do a study on it. Because when he had to, Jesus was willing to deal with it. And it was interesting, what he most strongly dealt with, saints, was hypocrisy. Well, there are some really important lessons that we can learn from this passage in Galatians. Okay, number one is this. Even spiritual leaders are fallible. Who was it that fell into this sin, saints? Say his name. Peter. He's kind of high up there, isn't he? Even spiritual leaders are fallible, folks. We should know that. We watch it. Peter blew it. Peter committed a serious sin. Peter was in the midst of some activity and a choice and a way that he was kind of deceived by what was going on in that situation, and he kind of was a little self-deceived, that he was affecting even possibly the effectiveness of the gospel for years to come. So it is possible. So what should we do? Pray for your leaders. Listen, saints, and I don't mean this as any kind of self-aggrandizement or making myself more than I should be, but if the wicked one can nail me and get me into false doctrine, he's kind of got all you too. Please pray for me that I will rightly divide the word of truth. I quote a scripture to myself about at least once a month, probably more often than that. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And I take that very seriously. Paul said to Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in these things. Be absorbed in them. For in so doing, you will ensure the salvation of yourself, listen, and your hearers. Please pray for those who are in leadership. Please pray for your elders. Please pray for those who teach in our Sunday school. Please pray for those who teach our children. Please pray for our youth leaders that teach our youth on Wednesday nights. Please pray for me. Please pray for other leaders in the body of Christ that God would keep us true to His Word, true to His grace, true to the gospel, and true to a lifestyle that would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, not tear Him down. There's also one more issue I'm going to bring up in this, and it may be a sticky one. But I want to ask this simple question. Infallible human pope? Don't think so. Who did they say was the first pope? Peter. Well, if he's infallible, this passage sure does blow that out of the water, doesn't it? And I want to say this as lovingly as I can to you. Do not set up any man as infallible. Because if he's not Jesus, he's fallible. If he's not Jesus, he could make a mistake. If he's not Jesus, he could be led astray, and he could think contrary to good, solid, biblical reasoning. Please don't set up any man as being infallible in regard to the issues of the Word of God. You know what's infallible? This Word. That's it. Not any man. Number two, faithfulness means right doctrine and practice. Folks, that's what we need to learn from this. Faithfulness means right doctrine and right practice. Peter had begun practicing something that was going to affect the church doctrinally. And let me say this, if we start practicing something that's ungodly, it will eventually affect us in our doctrine. Let me say this, if we have wrong doctrine, I can promise you, you're not going to have right practice. This is important, saints. There's a movement in our day that kind of says, oh, doctrine's not important. Doctrine is vitally important. And so is the practice of that doctrine and how we live it out one among another. Number three, outward harmony and peace are built on truth. If we have to, even at the loss of harmony and peace, we must confront sin. Saints, there's something that's going on in the church today that breaks my heart. And that's this. Sin is not being addressed. There are sins that happen in the church and in the church body that according to the teaching of 1 and 2 Corinthians are supposed to be dealt with. And according to what Jesus Christ said in the book of Matthew, we should go to them one, urging them to repent. We should go with a second, urging them to repent. And if they do not repent, we are to bring it before the church. And if they do not accept what the church says, they should be removed. It is a purifying work that needs to happen. We've done it before. Is it fun? Can you say it with me? No. Is it heartbreaking? Yes, if you do it right. Is it something that even after it's over with, 5, 10, 15 years later, you long for the one who is in sin to return repentant? Yes, if you're doing it right. And if they walk through the back of the church and they're repentant, should it be that you should run to them and throw your arms about them and welcome them in love? Yes. Let me say, you also watch their life to make sure that it is repentance. You don't just kind of say, okay, all's done. You make sure that it's not just a show. You make sure that it really is repentance, because repentance will bear fruit. Biblical ethics, not situational ethics, rules in the church. We get our ethics from this document. We get what we believe from this document. We get the way that we deal with sin from this document. And that means this. I don't care about the situation. There is biblical truth at stake in certain matters, and you just have to deal with it on the basis of truth spoken in love. Do not ignore falsehood in the church, saints, especially when it has to do with the centrality of the gospel. Don't ignore it. There's a thought sometimes that says, oh, we'll just ignore it, it'll go away. How many of you have ever seen something that you ignore that's serious go away just because you ignore it? Oh, it's just cancer. We'll just ignore it. It'll go away. Listen, saints, when there's serious error in the body and serious problems in relationships in the body, you've got to address it. We're starting to in this church. And is it going to be fun? Probably not. But is it going to bless us in the long term? Oh, definitely so. If we'll deal with it scripturally. Finally, and I love this, we need to have grace in dealing with sin. Yeah, Peter blew it. But do you realize that 1 and 2 Peter were written after this event? That means this, even though Peter blew it, he was restored. Even though Paul had to publicly rebuke him, he was restored. Saints, this one needs some work in the body of Christ. Far too often we find one of our wounded, expose their wound, and then all gather around them and shoot them. Amen? Or oh me. No, so-and-so's having a rough time. Let's all gather. Okay, ready, aim, fire. Don't have that problem anymore. Saints, we need to get to the point to where we can see people restored in the body of Christ. To where, yeah, we may have a brother in sin. We may have a sister in sin. We may have a leader in sin. Jeez, Peter was turning. He was turning the possible progress of the entire gospel in a direction it shouldn't have gone. And yet Paul, in love, but very strongly, and actually using a little bit of sarcasm, we'll see next Sunday, but using some sarcasm, confronted Paul about the issue. He said, Paul, if you being a Jew live like a Gentile, how come you're now telling all the Gentiles they're going to have to live like Jews to be a Christian? And there was some serious sarcasm in what Paul was saying, but he was trying to, in an argument from absurdity, show Peter what he was doing. But here's the beautiful thing, saints. The issue was dealt with. The issue was confronted. Peter came to repentance over the issue. How do you know? Because he wrote 1 and 2 Peter, and we consider him authoritative because God continued to use Peter. And saints, we need to realize this. Let me ask you a simple question. So far this year, how many of you have been sinless? Oh, nobody. I'm not saying that to excuse sin, because sin in any one of our lives is a very serious issue. But I am saying this, aren't you glad that the Lord dealt with you in mercy and in grace, led you out of the deception, led you out of the lie you were believing, led you away from that sin, delivered you from it, and now has delivered you into truth, and now you're walking in a different way. Amen? Gosh, do I love the fact that the Lord doesn't just pick me up and cast me into hell next time I sin, or last time I sin. And saints, it's amazing how the Lord is merciful to us, and it's very interesting how the Lord Jesus Christ kind of says to us, that's the way we ought to be with one another. Deal with sin as a serious issue, and as the serious issue it is. But saints, once you've dealt with it, and God's brought it into the other side of forgiveness, my word, open your arms to your brothers and sisters and love them and accept them and do all you can to build them up. Or Paul says, as he says in 2 Corinthians, to the man who was caught in adultery with his mother-in-law who repented, we don't want one to be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. If someone has sinned and they are really repentant, believe me, they grieve over what's happened in their life. We don't need to be there to pile on. We need to allow the Spirit to do His work, and then we need to be there to love and build up and encourage them as they get back on the road. Saints, hypocrisy does great danger to the church. And so here's what I want to encourage you as I close. Be real. Be real with God. Be real with one another. And be real with yourself. I believe if you'll do those things and you'll walk with the Lord in the midst of it, the Lord will deliver you out of that hypocrisy. And He'll deliver you into a practice and a possession of the Lord Jesus Christ that is beautiful for people to see. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank You so much for Your word. I ask that You would bless Your word this morning. That Father, just as the church was led out of its hypocrisy and led out of the danger of that moment,